We're going to take some of the great gospel texts that are here on the walls of Cornerstone and outside the building. We have there in Reformation Hall those great solas of the Reformation. As you come in, that aspect of sola scriptura, the Bible alone, is our foundation. Certainly, these great solas are from the Reformation and those great principles that the Bible alone is our one authority. And then, as you come in, you see that aspect of solus Christus, Christ alone saves us. And then, what we have also there in Reformation Hall is that it's sola fide, by faith alone are we joined to Jesus Christ and receive the blessings. And it's by sola gratia, salvation is by God's grace alone. And then with all of that, as you would leave Reformation Hall, there is that soli Deo gloria, to God alone be all the glory. And certainly, as you look there in Reformation Hall, there is an old, ancient-looking document there that speaks of those five solas of the Reformation. And there's probably no biblical passage that is more pertinent to those great solas, as we find in Romans chapter 1. As I was thinking of passing of our dear friend Martin Bistel and his great Lutheran heritage, I thought of this passage even this very week. We read in Romans chapter 1, beginning with verse 11. Again, the gospel is not some philosophical theory, but it is alive, coming to a people there in Rome as it comes to us this morning. Verse 11, Paul says, I long to see you, so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I plan many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a great harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles. I am obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. Oh, may God visit us this morning as we speak about the righteousness of God. This last Sunday, we have that date, October the 12th, El Día de las Américas, the day of the discovery of the Americas. That, of course, is the greatest moment in geographical discovery in the history of the world. A new world was discovered. The last few weeks, we've had this financial world crisis. Where are we going to get the power to go on in the world that we live in? I was reminded how, even during the Depression, there was this amazing investment of great funds trying to discover oil in Saudi, about 320,000 square miles, uncharted desert. They went there, invested incredible amount of money, during the height of the Depression, and finally, on March the 4th, 1938, they hit it. It was the greatest discovery of power they could imagine. They had to build a pipeline from out in the desert all the way to the coast to fill American tankers. Great discoveries. But those discoveries, both of them, pale in importance to the discovery that God gave to Martin Luther. We often speak on this great discovery in the month of October, October 31st. We usually point back to that date as the spark that began the Great Reformation, a return to God's Word, the Bible, 500 years ago, almost. If you remember, though, the background of that was that Luther, after graduating with his law degree, he was in such unrest and had such a disturbance of mind and heart and all that he was that he entered the Augustinian order in the Roman Catholic Church looking for peace. Here he found no peace. Rather, he was more and more disturbed and torn up with how could he have peace with God. And this amazing work of God really is the greatest of all discoveries. He began to deal with this element of the righteousness of God. He never doubted God's majestic righteousness, God's absolute purity, who God was. But he came to hate this expression, the righteousness of God, because it condemned him. Now, Luther didn't cross the Atlantic in this discovery. He didn't search all through the Arabian desert for this discovery. He began to search in God's Word. What is the meaning of the righteousness of God? It was in his work on the Psalms, the psalm we had read this morning, Psalm 31, that speaks of how in your righteousness I will be delivered. There's deliverance in your righteousness. Psalm 31, deliver me in thy righteousness, began to disturb him. Certainly, many have grappled with how can they be delivered. But how can I be delivered by his righteousness if that righteousness condemns me and all that I am? This majestic God whose eyes are too pure to behold evil condemns me because he is righteous and I am unrighteous. That was the problem. He came to Romans and he pored over the Bible night and day to find that deliverance. And Romans 1:17 excited him. Therein is the righteousness of God revealed. From faith to faith, that is written, the just shall live by faith, or the righteous shall live by his faith. He read it again and again, over and over. He wrestled with it and he came to realize that Paul declares that we're not justified by our own works. We're not justified by paying for indulgences. We're not justified by anything that we can do, not even by our own righteousness. It was not God's far-off righteousness and our straining to get to that righteousness to reach Him. It is God moving all the way down to us. Listen to Luther's own words when he speaks to this great problem that he was wrestling with. The fact that God is righteous and I am unrighteous, that's the problem. His wrath is being revealed against all unrighteousness, the world's, yours and mine. That's the problem. Luther says, I've been captivated with an extraordinary ardor for understanding Paul in the epistle to the Romans, but a single word in chapter 1, verse 17, in it, the righteousness of God is revealed, stood in my way. I hated that word, righteousness, which I had been taught to understand is the righteousness with which God punishes the unrighteous sinner. How can that be good news? That condemns me and condemns everybody else. Luther describes his own fierce struggle with these words. Actually, he talks about it later on and speaks of how he was in a tower and he was meditating literally night and day on this passage of Scripture. I had been instructed by the usage and custom of all the teachers to understand it according to the philosophy as the formal or active righteousness in which God proves Himself righteous by punishing sinners and the unjust. Finally, after days and nights of wrestling with the difficulty, God had mercy on me, and then I was able to note the connection of the words, the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel, and the just shall live by faith. Then I began to understand that the righteousness of God is just through which the righteous lives by faith of God, that is through faith. And that the meaning is this, the gospel reveals the righteousness of God in a passive sense, that righteousness through which the merciful God justifies us by faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Then I felt, Luther says, then I felt as if I had been completely reborn and had entered paradise through widely opened doors. Instantly, all Scripture looked different to me. And then he says, as intensely as I had formerly hated the expression righteousness of God, I now loved and praised it as the sweetest of concepts. And so this passage of Paul actually was the portal of paradise for me. It was like lightning and thunder to him. In one way, before it terrified him, now it comforted him. He was reborn from above. Then we read of that which was like a spark that lit a fire through all of Europe. That nailing of his 95 theses to the church door of the cathedral church there in Wittenberg. That time where there came to be, yes, reformation to the church. The church that had stopped really preaching and teaching the Word of God began to have the Word of God in the center of all things and to preach from that Word of God as being central. This morning, I want us to look deeper. What is the greatest good news? For us to understand this in a simple way this morning, the greatest good news is for Christians too. Sometimes we forget these great passages aren't written to convert the world. The gospel does bring conversion to men and women, boys and girls. But if you read the letter that Paul wrote to the Romans, he wrote it to whom? He didn't write it to the emperor. He didn't write it to the pagans of that world. He wrote it to the church, to the saints, to the called ones, the chosen ones, those beloved of the Lord. Believers. Read Romans 1, 16 and 17. Those who are saved. But he's telling them, it's not just we're saved by God's love and that's it. It's all over. You don't need to know anymore. Try to figure out how to make your life the nicest life you can make it. How to do all things in an organized way and we'll all be really wonderfully a mutual admiration society. What a great thing. He's speaking here that believers need to live of the gospel. We need to understand this gospel. Angels desire to look into this. They are still amazed with it all. And some people are here this morning even and thinking, oh, I've studied Romans. Oh, I've studied this. I know this already. And they haven't had their hearts touched for years with the awesomeness that God saves sinners. Maybe you've never had your heart touched. But that's
what this should do to all of us. It's the greatest good news possible. The gospel is for believers, and you need to know that gospel much more than the prices on the stock market or who's going to be president even. We need to know this gospel as part of our breathing and eating and sleeping, and it's what makes us who we are. You, believers, are the ones, Paul was saying, I'm eager to preach to you, who are the saints, this gospel. If we live on the gospel of the righteousness of God, we don't need some artificial scheme on how to tell somebody else. It will be something that we breathe and work with and worship with. It's something that's part of who we are. And we speak to others about the greatest good news possible. So I ask you, are you clear on how the gospel, present tense, saves you from God's wrath that is present tense being revealed against all unrighteousness and ungodliness? Why did Luther at first hate the righteousness of God? It condemned him as God's attribute, as he saw it. The righteousness of God condemns a sinner like I am. The good news is that God provides this righteousness in Jesus Christ. That in God's righteousness, we have a right standing before God. How? God credits righteousness to you as believers. The passage from the Old Testament, but the righteous shall live by faith. It's not so much God is righteous in himself, but that he supplies, credits, imputes the righteousness of Jesus Christ over to us. We love to describe that theologically, that his passive obedience on the cross, he suffered for our sins. All the wrath of God, our sins were imputed to Jesus Christ. We describe that active obedience of Christ as that active righteousness that's imputed to us, put over to us. We are in Jesus Christ as righteous as anyone can ever be or ever will be. He was without sin, and we, having his active obedience put to our account, are righteous in God's place. We are to live by faith in that gospel. What is the good news? How can we put it as simple as possible? Children who are here this morning, those who are 6 or 7 or 8 or 9 or 10 or 11, 12, 13, those who are young, I want it to be clear to you, this greatest of all good news. We all do bad things. And we are all bad inside. Our bad deeds come from bad insides. But God says we must be good or he will condemn us. He must punish us because he is so holy. He must punish our sins or he wouldn't be holy. If he didn't, he must. So what is the good news? God takes our bad and punishes it in the death of his own Son, Jesus Christ. Do you hear it? How simple it comes to us. And then takes the goodness, the obedience of Jesus Christ and makes it ours. God put on Jesus the wrong we did. Yes, on Jesus, who never did anything wrong, so we could be put righteous before God. Jesus is the righteousness of God. That's what God did. Everyone who believes in Jesus receives this gift of the righteousness of God. That is what is called justification by faith. We receive it with empty hands by faith. That's great Reformation doctrine. It's, in all of its simplicity, the greatest good news possible. What is the great discovery, the greatest discovery that is needed in the 21st century? Oh, I guess if we could only have more oil some way, somehow, more and more, or the problem is we could just drill for more and more, or some alternative fuels and really develop those, and that would be the greatest discovery of all. Or somehow or another, maybe we could discover a new planet. We're back again, though, for you and me in this world, and the church in particular. We need to discover afresh the gospel. The gospel of God's sovereign grace. God in His mercy bringing salvation to undeserving sinners such as we are. Sometimes, you know, we talk of the world, I think, and the whole of our planet as being only two kinds of people. And I think sometimes we haven't really thought deeply enough. Certainly it is true in one sense. There are those who are the saved, those who believe in Jesus Christ and are saved, and there are those who are the unsaved and don't believe in Jesus Christ. But I believe the Bible goes deeper than that. You remember when Jesus would be speaking to those who were the Pharisees. They were those who thought of themselves as being very religious, better than the others. They were believers. They were those who were, yes, trusting in Jehovah. There's a sense in which I think the Bible really deals with three classes of people. Certainly, those who would be as irreligious, unbelievers, and those who are, yes, religious folk. Those who talk the talk, who know a lot about different religious experiences, and they're always involved in it all. And then there are those that I would term gospel people. Unbelieving people, religious people, and gospel people. Those anti-religious people, we might think in our own day of the Voltaires or the Richard Dawkins and those who reject everything. And certainly the gospel can arrive to their hearts and change them, and they can come to believe in Christ and be new people. But often, the great emphasis in the Scripture has to do with those who are religious folk, self-righteous, full of themselves, believe they're doing it all right, and they're going to achieve what needs to be achieved. In fact, I've gone door to door in our neighborhoods around here, and most everybody that I talk to, it's hard to find someone that doesn't think they're going to heaven. It's difficult to find someone like that. Sure, I am. I prayed to the Lord. I prayed to Jesus sometime back. Yes, I believe in Jesus. They're religious people, but they've never really come to believe in Christ and continue in Him. Gospel people are spoken of here, I believe, in Romans 1:16. It says that the gospel is, present tense, the power of God unto salvation for all those who go on believing. What we would speak of as present tense, continuous action. It's not something they did in the dim past. 20 years ago, they prayed a prayer and shook a hand. But there is that reality. They go on believing presently. Right now, they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. They follow Him. They love Him. They obey Him. They know Him. Believers must go on believing. It's not a one-time deal. It's a life of trust, of knowing and following Him. A little child, 6, 7, 8, 9 years old, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, continues in faith following Him. We read that summary of the gospel from 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 8, really, but those first two verses tell us that if you hold fast to the word I preach to you, that's persevering faith. It's ongoing. We must go on believing the gospel. It's for us who believe. We continue believing it. Why do we keep on believing, loving, obeying God? Because we've been born anew. Every time God calls us to trust Him, to obey Him, to love Him, we're not to think, I must do this to be saved.
or to be forgiven or even to be right with God.
No! That's the way the religious people think. The gospel way. Gospel believers, I will do this because God changed me, took my guilt away and my sin away, and now I have the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. It's a whole different way of looking at things. Again, what an amazing salvation we have that angels desire to look into these things. We have this great salvation. We all together say we love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. What does the gospel say to the unbelieving world that we live in? Certainly it says, come and believe. Come to Christ and have the righteousness of God. But the world answers back. Look at all the injustices and the unrighteousness of Christians. Have you had that? Have you talked to people? There are people here today. They might even look around at us and say, well, I live in that home and I know he doesn't act like a Christian at times. And there's all these realities that we live with. How do we answer those things when we have the record of religious people? Child molestations in the churches. Corruption of morals and money. Things that we wouldn't even want to speak of. There's such a filthiness. Horrible racism. Religious people. Professors, but not possessors. Yes, we do tell them of the Wilberforce who stood up for all peoples and stood against slavery and a John Newton and others. But we also have to come to that place that we have to recognize there are many people who name the name of Christ who have never come to Christ and never really come to know Him and have the righteousness of Christ upon themselves. There's a great deal of false Christianity in the United States of America. Pastor Tim Keller in New York City cites Dr. Martin Luther King at the height of the battle against racism when he said, these people don't have genuine Christianity. It's not real. We need today to admit there are many people who have a fake Christianity, and a fake Christianity is an abomination before God. Our century needs the greatest discovery of all. To see that it's in Christ and Christ alone, not in ourselves. Biblical Christianity keeps on believing in Christ, in Him, and in Him alone. Sometimes that battle cry of the Reformation, Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord is our righteousness. Sometimes there's not a lot of people who want to listen to it. Sometimes the journey may get to be very long. But we're committed for the long run to preach the gospel of God's amazing grace. There's an old African-American prayer chant that calls us to a mighty long journey. It goes, it's a mighty long journey, but I'm on my way. It's a mighty long journey, but I'm on my way. The power we need won't be found in more oil or more money or somehow or another a new energy. That real power we need is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is the greatest discovery of power ever. There is the only place we'll ever find a new world, a new heaven, and a new earth. What Christ has done is not just forgive us of our sins, but there is a promise of a home of righteousness. Jesus Christ is the one in whom we are to believe and trust in Him, even if it's a long journey and some don't stay with us. we are committed to following Him always. Let's pray together. Our Father, we do thank You for the greatest discovery of all, the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. We pray, O God, for the children that are here this morning, for the young people, that they will know what it is to commit their lives for the long journey and not be detoured in finding some other power for salvation. Not be detoured in trying to find some new world. But, oh Lord, they would put their trust and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Have mercy upon us all this day, Lord, that we would come to appreciate afresh. Oh God, that's our desire, to appreciate afresh the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. The just shall live by faith. Grant us that faith. In His name we pray. Amen.